and Shamgar's Word with us this morning.
So, Alistair, wonderful to have you with us. Maybe you can just tell us a little bit about your upbringing, about your family, where you're from, those kinds of things.
Okay, so I have an unusual upbringing. My parents are from Hong Kong, but I was born in the UK and I grew up in Australia. Now I'm back in Hong Kong.
And you've lived most of your life in Australia, right?
Yes, as you can probably hear from my accent.
I was picking up that wasn't an English accent. Good. Okay, so that's a bit about your family. And how was it that you actually came to know Jesus Christ for yourself?
My parents grew up in a Christian home themselves, each of them. And so they raised me as a Christian, brought me to church at a young age. My parents read me Bible stories, and I grew up knowing God.
Okay. And if you had to sort of highlight some things that really helped you on that journey, so say to someone, they've become a Christian recently, they're saying, okay, Alistair, what's one or two things from your experience maybe that would really help them to grow as a Christian? What did you say?
For me, it was my parents who brought me up in the faith, but also having good Christian friends surrounding me who would encourage me. I would talk to them about questions that I had. My own pastors and leaders, being part of groups and that would study the Bible together. I would ask them many questions and talk about all these kinds of things, that questions that I had in the faith as I was growing.
So, good. Well, we'll look forward to the opportunity to ask you lots more questions and to grill you a little bit harder a week on Wednesday. But it's wonderful to have you with us. So, and we're really glad that you're able to come and share with us this morning.
Thank you. Well, we've been looking this morning at Mark chapter 4, so that's on page 710 of the Bibles that you've got in front of you. So I encourage you to have that open as we look at that passage together. I only moved to Hong Kong about a year and maybe 4 months ago. And in Australia, where I grew up, we have many violent storms, heavy thunder clouds and lightning and heavy rain and all those kinds of things. But one thing that surprised me about Hong Kong that we don't have in Sydney, where I grew up, is the typhoons, or the cyclones, as we call them in Australia. And when they come through, then everybody just has to batten down for 2 or 3 days as the winds move through and the rain comes and just doesn't stop. And I understand that the rains came through on Monday or Tuesday this week. And I don't know where you were, but I'm wondering where's the worst place to be if you're caught out in a storm like that? I know the best place to be, and that's where I was, which is out of Hong Kong. The worst place to be, well, I guess if you were maybe hiking on a mountaintop, that would be a pretty bad place to be. If you were maybe on a ferry in the harbour, that would be a pretty bad place to be. What about Ocean Park? That's actually a pretty bad place to be. And a couple of my friends were stuck in Ocean Park on that day when the red rain hit. And they said that they were on their way to another ride and trying to get in one last ride before the thunder came. And they're like, oh, we've got time to just make it. Let's quickly go. And they ran, and then they realized that everybody was running in the opposite direction. They were a little bit worried about that, but I thought, well, it can't be that bad. We should be able to get in just this one last go. And they realized that everybody was running for the underground train. Which takes you back to the entrance, because they'd shut the cable cars down and so nobody could get out. But as they were lining up, that's when the rain hit. They were stuck and caught outside, and they realized that there was a 3-hour wait for this train to get them back across the other side. And they didn't know any other way back, so they were just stuck. And they decided to try and just find shelter and wait around, only to realize that when this kind of thing happens, Ocean Park shuts down every exhibit and every ride and every space that you can go to except for what's outside, because they're afraid of people kind of going into the exhibits and crowding and distressing the animals that would be there. So they shut them all down, and they were basically stuck outside for 3 hours. And I think they managed to find some shelter in one of the kind of the labs where the some of the staff were. And they were stuck there for 3 hours until some of the crowds cleared, and they were able to make their way back. But so Ocean Park, not a good place to be in typhoon season. But of course, the worst place that you could possibly be in the midst of a storm would be on the open sea. And that's what we see here in Mark chapter 4, which tells us about some fishermen who were with Jesus, who were out on the open sea when a storm hit. Now, this story comes to us in the middle of a set of passages where Jesus has been teaching and going throughout the land of Israel, throughout the land of Galilee, teaching many things to the people. And as he's been doing this, he's been declaring to them something called the kingdom of God that is arriving. And as he's been doing this, he's been attracting quite a crowd. As he's been traveling throughout Israel, many people come to him. And then he's just been teaching them all about this kingdom and what the kingdom of God is like when he decides to get in a boat to cross to the other side of Galilee. Perhaps he's looking to get away from the crowds for a while. And so Mark tells us in this passage that Jesus and his disciples, they get in the boat. They cross over they seek to cross over to the other side of the lake, which is quite a large lake. While they're in the boat, Jesus, having been, I guess, exhausted from teaching all day, is asleep in the boat, and this violent storm arises, smashing into the lake, whipping up the waves, and causing all manner of havoc and chaos as the waves begin to crash over the boat and into the boat, and the boat becomes in danger of sinking. And we see here that there's going to be the first of three questions that this passage raises for us. And I want you to pay attention to the questions that come up, because they each reveal something about the people that ask them or the situation in which they're in. And the first question comes from the disciples. And they see, obviously, the storm raging around them, and they're panicking and trying to bail the water out of the boat, and they see Jesus asleep on a cushion. And they say, they wake him, and they ask him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" First of our questions. What is it that you can hear in their voices? "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" What are they accusing Jesus of not caring for them? You can hear fear, desperation, panic, and accusation in their voices. "Teacher, you're our leader. How can you be asleep when we're in so much danger? Do something to help us." Their question betrays their fear. And what is it they feared? They feared death. Death by drowning. These men were not amateurs on the sea. As we know, some of them were fishermen, and they knew the sea well. And it's precisely because they knew the sea well that they were frightened by the awesome power of the sea, of nature. If you've ever known the feeling of complete helplessness in the sea, you might understand their feelings a little bit more. Growing up in Australia, we grew up with a healthy respect for the ocean. Most of the cities in Australia, most of the capitals are dotted around the coast. And so we grow up with the beach and the surf. And like any good Australian kid, I would go to the beach often. Play on the sand and in the water. And I never actually learned how to surf. And that picture terrified me of the gigantic wave with the surfer coming down it. But I still enjoyed swimming in the ocean, body surfing, just kind of swimming around, diving under waves and all that kind of thing. But you have to have a healthy respect for the ocean. And this was instilled in me one day when some years ago, as a younger younger person. I was in the ocean swimming with friends, and we'd gone off to the side, away from where the waves break, and away from where the flags were, where the swimming was a little bit calmer. And if you know anything about the ocean, about the beach, you know that in those places is where what you call rips are. And rips are currents which come underneath the water, where the waves break, then they move into this quieter area and the water comes back out. If you're not careful, you can get caught in a rip, which means that you'll be taken out to sea. This happened to me one day when I was in the ocean, having great fun, diving in the waves, all this kind of thing. And all of a sudden I realized, because the waves were quite strong, that I ran out of breath. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but if you are exerting yourself and you're swimming and you're diving and holding your breath and all these kinds of things, eventually you will run out of breath to hold. And when that happens, you also run out of strength because of the oxygen that goes to your muscles and all that kind of thing. And so they tell you in all these classes and that kind of thing that you go to, that if you're in trouble in the ocean, you're meant to raise your hand and the lifeguards will see you and they'll come to rescue you. But when you're in a state of exhaustion like that, you actually physically cannot lift your arms out of the water. And so you're kind of stuck in the water, and you can't escape in that way, or you can't signal for help in that way. And so when there's an undercurrent as well pulling you out to sea, then you're in trouble. What would I do, I thought, if the next big wave broke on me and I was not able to hold my breath and swallowed seawater? As I began looking around, I realized that things were far off. Because I'm a relatively strong swimmer, I was able to lie on my back above where the undercurrent was taking people out, and basically kick my way back to shore and I was able to do that without lifting my arms out of the water. But it took so long that by the time I got back to shore, I kind of staggered out of the water and just kind of collapsed on the sand, where it was some time before I was able to stand again. After that experience, it was probably maybe like a couple of years before I was willing to go back into the water again. And even though I do still enjoy the beach and the sea and the ocean today, I'm very aware of my own kind of state and how exhausted I am and how much breath I can hold. And I'll come in now if I'm feeling even the slightest kind of tired or weak. From swimming. I felt like, at the time, that it was just me against this gigantic, uncontrollable ocean. I was helpless and at its mercy. I felt like I wouldn't be able to take my next breath, that I was in serious trouble. And the disciples were in serious trouble. And in their desperation, they accused Jesus of failing to care for them, of doing nothing for them. So how does Jesus respond? Verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Jesus rebuked the wind, and it dies down. He commands the waves, and they go calm. Just like the other miracles of Jesus, his word here is instantly effective. Just imagine, the storm is raging, the boat is filling, the disciples are desperate, and Jesus stands up and says to the waves, "Quiet," and to the wind, "Be still." And the wind dies down and is completely calm. It's gone from this out of control chaos to a dead, quiet calm. Just silence. All they can hear now is the dripping and the creaking of the wet boat. Jesus controlled the uncontrollable. In the 11th century, there's a legend that the King of England, King Canute, set his throne on the sand by the sea and commanded the tide to stop, to go no further, and not to come up to his throne. What do you think happened? Well, the sea came up and the king got wet. The reason is because our words are not powerful like Jesus' words. His words calmed the storm and he saved the disciples from death, from certain death. What does that tell us about Jesus? With just a few words, Jesus has commanded the fury of nature, something that we have no power over. I mean, if you're in the middle of a T8, Category 8 typhoon here in Hong Kong, and you just imagine somebody being able to just turn that off like a light switch, the thought is ridiculous. And yet, according to this passage, that's exactly what Jesus did. But Jesus isn't finished. And he turns from addressing the wind and the waves to addressing the disciples. Verse 40, Jesus says to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" This is the second set of questions in our passage. And Jesus rebukes the disciples for not trusting that Jesus would, in fact, take care of them. Why so afraid? Where is your faith? You see, the disciples had followed Jesus for some time now, and they had seen Jesus heal and overcome demons, had heard him teaching about the kingdom of God. They were chosen by him, and still they did not have faith in him. The circumstances that they were in destroyed their faith. Instead of looking to Jesus, all they could see and hear was the howling wind, the waves, the water coming into the boat. Their fear robbed them of their faith, their trust in Jesus. But before we point a finger at the disciples, we should take a good look at ourselves. What are we afraid of? What kind of circumstances can shake or even destroy our faith? We might fear boredom or loneliness, financial insecurity, conflict, a plane crashing or terrorism. We might fear insignificance, rejection, or the loss of loved ones, or persecution. Well, these are my fears. I don't know what yours are. They could be the same or different. But what our fears say to us is, I'm not in control. I want to protect myself. I don't trust God to protect me. News, and the politicians as well, play on and reinforce our fears. And they teach us, or they speak to us, saying that you are not in control. And this world is out of control. And there's all these new and crazy and terrible things happening every day. And the politicians will say, well, we can give you control. We can help you. We can protect you. And Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? We know that often we are ruled by our emotions, and it can be hard to have faith in these difficult situations, in the face of our fears. So how do we trust God in the face of extreme circumstances? Well, the answer lies in who Jesus is. Verse 41 tells us, so the disciples were even more afraid when they saw what happened. They were terrified. Before, they feared the power of the storm, but now, having seen one who is greater than the storm, their fear is magnified. And they don't have an answer for Jesus' question. Instead, they turn to one another and they ask, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And we get to the third set of questions. The last and most important of the three questions of this passage. Why did the disciples lack faith? Because they had not understood who Jesus was. You see, all of a sudden, it's like Jesus is a stranger to them. They're thinking, who is this stranger in the boat who has such authority? He's not just their teacher, their friend, a man. Now they're looking at somebody who is far greater than they could possibly have imagined. who is this? The answer to this question is the key to sustaining faith. Once we understand who Jesus is, it makes sense to trust in him, even in the worst of circumstances. In Psalm 107, verse 28, we read that the psalmist writes this. He says, "They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Who is it that stirs up and calms down the storm? The Lord God. He stills the storm to a whisper, and he hushes the waves of the sea." Jesus demonstrates that he wields the very power and authority of God. He can speak and command the wind and the waves. Who has such power? Only God has such power over his creation. Only God can command his creation. Jesus is no less than God the Creator who commands the storm. Only by realizing this fact can we have faith in Jesus even in the face of death. You see, for the disciples, everything seemed out of control. They were in the boat, in the storm, on the sea. Everything raging around them, everything seeming out of control. They seemed like they were in the most danger of their lives that they had ever been in. But actually, they were in the safest place they could possibly be in. Right there with Jesus on the boat. And because they didn't understand who Jesus was, their faith failed. And that faith would be tested again and again. They marveled at the one in their midst who could make all their fears and worries melt away. Things in our world seem out of control. As we look out at the world around us, as we watch the news, we see so many things which make this world seem uncertain, unstable, a fearful place. But think about it. God can make all of our fears and worries just melt away. Why doesn't he? Why doesn't he fix all of our troubles before they even begin? Because the way to eternal life is through the life of the cross. And this is true for Jesus, that he had to endure the cross to reach the other side. And what was true for Jesus is also true for us. Jesus said, "Anyone who wants to be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me." You see, God does not promise to give us a life free from trouble, to spare us of the troubles of this age. He didn't promise to Jesus either that he would be spared the troubles of the life that he was sent to live. But what God does promise is that he will be with us in the storm, that he will not be far from us, and that we would have grace to endure. The disciples had to learn and relearn this over and over again. And they saw the power of Jesus over and over again to heal the sick, to drive out demons. 1,000 times over, as they walked with Jesus for 3 years, they saw the power of Jesus again and again to defeat and push back the forces of death. And yet, when confronted with the cross, when Jesus was led to his execution, they fled. They abandoned Jesus. They had yet to learn that Jesus' victories over death would culminate in his conquest of death itself. But look what happened to the disciples after they saw this. After they realized this, after they witnessed Jesus dying on the cross and then defeating death again 3 days later, rising from the dead. The disciples were transformed from men who were fearful, afraid, men who abandoned Jesus in his hour of need. They were transformed into men and women who knew that they had won the victory over death, who did not fear the threats of man, who could stand up to rulers and authorities and those who held the power of the sword. Why? Because they understood, finally, that Jesus is bigger than death. And in fact, that's what this passage is teaching us. In fact, all through this passage in Mark, we see that this is what Jesus is doing, that he goes through confronting and defeating death, healing the sick, defeating demons, calming the storm, raising people from the dead. He'll go on to defeat death in many more ways in the narrative. In fact, everywhere Jesus goes, we see that he keeps defeating death. And Jesus finally defeated death in his own death and resurrection. Jesus coming back to life from death teaches us that death is not the end. There is someone who's come back from the grave to show us what it is like on the other side. And Jesus does more than just show us. He came to free people from the fear and power of death by offering them life that continues on after death, the same life that he has. This is a powerful message for the disciples to hear and to understand. And it's a powerful message for us today. It's powerful because our world fears death. In the Western world, our fear of death is shown in the way that we hide from it. Death is the one topic that we are not allowed to talk about. While it's okay to talk about our bodies and sickness and health, it's not okay to talk about mortality or dying or death. People spend their lives avoiding having to think about or having to come into contact with death. We don't even see people die. That happens in hospitals and funerals and places far away, hidden. And people, they spend their lives denying death. They live as though they'll never die. You know how your friends do this, living to get ahead in this world, as if it all won't end one day. You know how you do this yourself. Some years ago, when I was working on a campus, with a Christian Union on campus, a guy came to our Christian Union to talk to us about death and life. He was a preacher, and he had a terminal illness, a brain tumor, and the doctors had given him 3 years to live. And yet through this, he retained his sense of humor and his confidence in the gospel. He had a wife and two kids, and he was 47 years old. And he said that the one thing he feared most was having to leave his family behind. And yet, he was able to continue on, and he continued while he had time, going around telling people about Jesus and the life that he offers. And he told people that they too will die one day, that Jesus has defeated death, and that in Jesus they can have eternal life. And as I was listening to this guy, I was thinking that in a sense, we're all terminal. The only difference is that this guy knew how long he had to go. Except he didn't really know, because in 6 months later, he was dead. But that doesn't change the fact that we also are all going to die one day. We're all terminal, but it's not the not knowing that makes it possible for us to ignore it, to live as if we won't die. Once you know when you're going to die, that's the point when you can't ignore death anymore. And our world is designed to distract us from this reality, from our mortality. If we buy enough, see enough, experience enough, feel enough, achieve enough, work to get the right technologies, then maybe we can stave off death and don't have to think about it. If you still fear death because you don't know Jesus, then you need to understand that Jesus came to earth to defeat death. You need to know that Jesus offers life, and that you can trust him to give you life after death if you want it. Take this opportunity to speak to somebody you know who knows Jesus, to talk about it, because we're all going to die, but it is possible to have life, eternal life, after death. What about for those of us who do know Jesus and who trust in him? Well, we can take comfort from this passage. In fact, the early church took great comfort from this passage. In the same way that the disciples were able to face death down and face down the rulers who threatened them, the early church, under persecution, took comfort. They saw themselves as a fragile church, like the boat on the water, surrounded by this storm that was coming in every direction upon them. And they remembered that Jesus was with them on the boat. They remembered that Jesus had the power to save the disciples from death, from the storm. And so they willingly put their trust in him, even facing death, knowing that he would keep them beyond death. We can take comfort from this passage, because it teaches us that Jesus is stronger than the forces of nature, stronger than the wars and the natural disasters that occur in this world, stronger than even the power of death. It teaches us that we don't need to fear death, that we are safe in the hands of Jesus, and that circumstance need not destroy our faith. We should take comfort from this passage when it seems that no one cares, when marriages break down, when people die, when the Christian church is persecuted, when war or disease or drought breaks out. Are you facing trouble or death or persecution? That's what the early Christians faced. And they read passages like these and remembered the power of Jesus, and they kept trusting firm in him. We may not have it as bad as them, but still, this world holds many fears and uncertainties for us, and ultimately, death. We don't know what will happen in life, what troubles may come or have come in the past. But one thing Jesus wants us to do is to continue to have faith in him, despite what our eyes see around us, because he can carry us through the storm. Whenever you see a violent storm now, let it remind you of Jesus' power to calm and stop the storm that day. Let it remind you to trust in him no matter our circumstances. The psalmist says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." Let that be our prayer and our cry. Let's pray. Father God, we know that there are many circumstances in this world which cause us to fear. And we hear this question that you asked the disciples. Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? And Father, like the psalmist, we want to say, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Help us to trust you in the midst of all the uncertainty that this world throws at us. Help us to trust and realize that even though things seem out of control, that you are in control, and that you are with us, and you give us grace each day to carry us through whatever may come. Father, we ask that you would help us to rely and trust in your grace, to continue to understand, to know your character and your strength and the way that you love us and that you are there for us. And so we give you thanks for this in Jesus' name.